Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
This morning, as we were talking about Psalm 15, I was thinking about the fact that it talks a little bit about our citizenship in heaven. And as I was thinking about it, I thought, I wonder how many of us who were, quote unquote, born and bred Canucks, I don't mean that by Vancouver, don't get me wrong, but born and bred Canadians, many of us are, and those of us who have taken out citizenship are now Canadian citizens. And I thought, you know what, I wonder how we'd make out if we did a sampling of the citizenship test for Canada. So what we're going to do, quick one here, we're going to run through about 10 questions. There's about 200 and some odd questions on the citizenship test. We're just going to do about 10 and just keep track and see whether you are Canadian or not. The first one is, who were the founding peoples of Canada? And then it gives Métis, French, and British, Aboriginal, Métis, and British, Inuit, Aboriginal, and British, or Aboriginal, French, and British. Think about it for a second, and then we'll pop the second slide up and give you the answer. The answer is D, Aboriginal, French, and British. Who are the Aboriginal peoples of Canada? A, the first European settlers to arrive in Canada, the descendants of the first Australian immigrants to Canada, the first people to live in Canada, the first settlers of Newfoundland. And the answer is C, the first people to live in Canada. Question number three. Which province was the first to grant voting rights to women? A, Quebec, B, Ontario, C, Nova Scotia, or D, Manitoba? The correct answer is D, Manitoba. Question four, who led the armed rebellion and uprising that seized Fort Garry? A, Sir John A. Macdonald, Louis Riel, George Etienne Cartier, Sam Steele. And the correct answer is B, Louis Riel. Who was the next question, who was the first Prime Minister of Canada? A, Louis Riel, B, Sir John A. Macdonald, C, Lester B. Pearson, and D, Abraham Lincoln. We can pretty much, the correct answer is Sir John A. Macdonald. Next question. When did the British North American Act come into effect? 1871, 1898, 1867, or 1905? And the correct answer is C, 1867. Next question. Why is the Battle of Vimy Ridge important? It was a key position of the German line in northern Spain. B, the Canadian Corps secured its reputation for valor and bravery. C, it was the hinge of the German line as it protected the newly constructed Hindenburg line. And D, once Canadians fought at Vimy Ridge, they knew they would be heading home. And the correct answer is B, the Canadian Corps secured their reputation for valor and bravery. Next question. What does the voter information card tell you? It tells you who the candidates are in your electoral district. It tells you what province to vote in. It's the form that tells you when and where to vote, and the form that lets you know your voting time. And the correct answer is C, the form that tells you when and where to vote. Next question. What part of the Canadian Constitution protects the right of and freedoms of all Canadians? The British Charter of Rights and Freedoms, the Canadian Charter of Rights, the Canadian Charter of Freedoms, the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And the correct answer is D, the Canadian Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And last question, where does the name Canada come from? It's an Inuit word meaning country. It's a French word meaning joining together. It's a Métis word meaning rivers. And it's from Kanata, a Huron Iroquois word for village. And the correct answer is D. It's a Huron Iroquois word meaning village. I did some little bit of working, and I found a copy on the internet, amazing things on the internet, of the first citizenship paper issued in Canada. It was issued to the then Prime Minister, Lyon Mackenzie King. And that should be up on the screen, yeah. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." The psalm that we're going to look at this morning asks the question, who may abide in your tent? Or who can live with you, God? David addresses in the Psalm 15 the prerequisites of the citizen of heaven, as well as how a citizen should represent his citizenship. You know, when you go overseas, if you put Tim Hortons on the back, they know you're a Canadian. It represents Canada. Isn't that how it works? Oh, maybe it's the maple leaf. I don't know. But David writes Psalm 15, and he says, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks with integrity and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor takes up the reproach against his friend, in whose eyes the reprobate is despised, but who honors those who fear the Lord. He swears to his own hurt and does not change. He doesn't put his money out for interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken." David starts out, "O Lord, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell in your holy hill?" David starts the psalm with a piercing question of who can live with God? Who can be in his presence? Who can abide with him? What is our passport, so to speak, that we might abide with God? In Revelation chapter 21 and verse 27, we read this saying, "Nothing unclean, no one who practices abomination, no one who lies, can ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." The Lamb's Book of Life is a record in heaven that has every person's name, man, woman, and child, who has trusted in the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Paul put the whole gospel into a crux of a couple of verses in 1 Corinthians 15, and he said, "This is what I delivered to you. This is what I gave to you. It's of first importance. This is what I received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Your sin and mine, he died for. He was buried, and he was raised again the third day according to the Scripture. Every person, regardless of age or accomplishment, who has believed in their heart that Jesus died for their personal sin and was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Every person who has done that is able to abide in the tent of God. And unless you and I come to that point, we're not citizens of heaven. Our citizenship does not reside in heaven with God, but it resides in this world. You see, we have to change our allegiance through faith in Jesus Christ. A friend of mine has been living in Canada for a long time, most of his life. And I got a message from him the other day that, you know what? I'm a Canadian citizen now. He'd lived here, but he hadn't been a citizen. And we can live in God's world and not be a citizen of his heaven. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ, we move from being just a citizen of this world and the world God made to being a citizen of heaven. Then we are among those who will abide in God's tent, in his eternal home, on his holy hill. Having settled our citizenship, how do we represent our new country of origin? David goes on and says, he who walks with integrity, and he works with righteousness, and he speaks the truth in his heart. Someone has defined integrity as what you do when no one else can see you. What you do when no one else can see you. What you do when no one else is looking or no one else will find out. Integrity does the right thing time after time after time after time. And it can be depended on to do the right thing. Integrity tells the truth, not just the convenient truth. We homeschooled our kids, and we were talking about lying and truth. And one of the things that we tried to impress upon our kids was, a lie isn't just a bold-faced lie, but it's the intent to deceive. And David says, that's the mark. The mark of being a citizen of heaven is to walk with integrity, to walk with righteousness, to speak the truth in his heart, in your heart, to do the right thing when no one else is looking and no one else will find out. David goes on and he says, he does not slander with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up the reproach against his friend. No talking behind the back. A buddy of mine says, I have to go for coffee every morning because if I don't go for coffee, I become the topic of conversation. You know? Don't take advantage. When someone's casting reproach on someone in their absence, in your presence, it's easy to take up the charge, isn't it? And David says, no, don't slander with your tongue. Don't talk about evil with your neighbor. The other day I was at coffee and Zach wasn't there. And someone said, oh, Zach, he's not fit to eat with the pigs. And I said, no, come on now. Yes, he is. That's not quite what you mean by standing up for your friend, but you get the point. We're not supposed to deride someone or slander them. David says, you don't slander with your tongue. You don't take up reproach against your friend. And he goes on and he says, in whose eyes the vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord and swears to his own hurt and doesn't change. When you drive down the road, I'm amazed at the slogans that are in the back windows of pickups and on the bumper stickers of cars. When you walk through the mall, it amazes me to see what's blazing across the chest of so many people. And, you know, a lot of those are just plain vulgar. And I look at them and I go, I drive by a pickup truck on my way to home down my street every day and I see this sticker in the back and I think, do you really want people to think that of you? Do you really want people to think that that's who you are? And it hurts my heart. And I say, Lord, take me home. This is terrible. And yet many look, many laugh, and many ignore. And we don't react to the vulgarity and the vileness of our society. We've kind of come desensitized. But the second half of the verse goes on, but honors those who fear the Lord. Honors godly people. Quite a while ago, during the Trump era of the United States, his vice president's last name was Pence. And I read an article about him, and the investigative reporter that was talking about Pence said, well, there's really no point in investigating Pence for anything because he is so squeaky clean, we can't find any dirt on him. And I thought, wow, could that be said of me? Could that be said of you, that you're so squeaky clean, you couldn't find any dirt? And David says, who does what is right. Not what's expedient, not what's profitable, but does what is right. Sometimes we tend to do what's expedient or what's profitable. And it may not be wrong, but it may not be right either. But he does what's right, the citizen of heaven. David goes on and doesn't put his money out at interest, doesn't take a bribe against the innocent. The NIV uses a different word for interest. It uses the word usury. Webster defines usury as an illegal action or practice of lending money at an unreasonably high interest rates. The Israelites in the Old Testament were prohibited from charging interest to any of their fellow Israelites. It was prohibited for them to charge interest to those who were Jewish. Exodus 22 says, if you lend money to my people, to the poor among you, you are not to act as a creditor to him. You shall not charge him interest. Perhaps some of the things that are guilty of usury today might be places like Money Mart, payday loans, Insta loans, 24-hour cash. You could possibly even put in Visa and MasterCard. I'm not sure what their interest rates are today, but they're about 20%, I think. And just because you can make a buck at something doesn't mean you should do it. I knew a guy, when you did business with him, his reputation in the community was, if you do business with him, you can always guarantee you're going to end up on the short end of the stick. This guy was a Christian, well-known in the community, but that was his reputation. You're going to end up on the short end of the stick. Just because you can make a buck doesn't mean you should do it. David talks about this as being a part of the citizen of heaven, to be people of integrity. Years ago, I saw an illustration what it was to be a man or a woman of God. It is simple, yet it is profound. It finds its source in the Word of God. Surprise, surprise. Jesus said, the Word of God is truth, and we are washed by the water of the Word. Many years ago, Francis Schaeffer said, tell me what the world is talking about today, and I'll tell you what the church will be saying 7 years from now. But the illustration that I saw contained these three things. It contained the Word of God, the illustration. And the Word of God, the person placed it on the table. And then he said, this is the world. And the world, he said, in the 1940s and the 1950s and the early 60s, wasn't all that far away from the Word of God. And the Christian in that era knew that, you know, as a Christian, I should stand right on the Word of God. Isn't that right? That's where we're supposed to stand. That's our foundation. That's where we are. And we're supposed to stand right on the Word of God. But that was just a little bit radical. And so what the Christians did was position themselves kind of in the middle. Close to the Word of God, but close to the world too. But what's happened? What's happened? This world that we live in has gotten further and further and further from the truth of the Word of God. And the Christian, you and I, we know that's where we're supposed to stand. We stand on the Word of God because Jesus said, "Thy word is truth." But that's a little radical. And what have we done? We've positioned ourselves kind of halfway between the world and the Word of God. But guess where we ended up? Further away from the Word of God than we were several decades ago. Tell me what the world is talking about today, and I'll tell you what the church will be talking about in 7 years. The Word, the world, and you and I. David says, when we stand on the Word of God, when we take our citizenship in heaven seriously, we will never be shaken. Never be shaken. David says, who may abide in your tent? Who may dwell on your holy hill? He who walks with integrity, he who works righteousness, he who speaks the truth from his heart, who doesn't slander with his tongue, doesn't do evil to his neighbor, nor takes up the reproach against his friend. In his eyes the reprobate is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord and swears to his own hurt and does not change. He doesn't put his money out for interest, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things will never be shaken. Shaken. He who lives in the way of Psalm 15 will never be knocked off his feet and in that sense be shaken. This morning, I ask, where's your citizenship? Have you come to the place where you've trusted Christ as Lord and Savior of your life? Have you come to the place where you've trusted Christ that he died for your sin, that he was buried for your sin, that he rose again for you? Secondly, if you've done that, how are you representing your homeland? How do you represent heaven to this world? You know, witnesses can be either good or bad. Are you a good witness for your citizenship of heaven? Or maybe, sort of. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.